If you'll turn with me to Matthew, please. Matthew, the 19th chapter. This word is rolling around in me so heavy, I'm just going to jump right into it. Hallelujah. And why don't we just start with about the sixteenth verse of Matthew 19, and let's just read a couple of chapters. Hallelujah. Are we beginning with the 16th verse? It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest me good? There's one good, or there's not one good, and that's the Father. If you'll enter into life, he said, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If you'll be a perfect, that is, mature, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And then come and follow me. He said, then come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus took advantage of this opportunity to turn around and teach his disciples. In the 23rd verse, when he says, Then Jesus saith unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, A rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is interesting. I noticed when this rich young ruler came to Jesus, the first thing he said was, Good master, what good thing must I do to enter in? And Jesus said, Don't call me good. There's one good but the Father, and you know the commandments. And he ended up with, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And for years and years, and as a matter of fact, it wasn't until he pulled me into this room of peace that I even understood what transpired in the Spirit. But that rich young ruler, like many rich young men, and a man that's wealthy, they carry a sense of power. And it's not that this man did not love God. I can guarantee you he did, because Jesus loved him. But what he had done was approach Jesus with flattery. And I don't doubt that he had bought his way onto the board of several of the Pharisees. So what he had done was approach Jesus with flattery. Good master. He says, Well, you know the commandments. You know them. And he ended up, love your neighbor as yourself. Because he says, Look, I've kept these from my youth up. And Jesus says, Well, if you want to be perfect, he said, you go on. He said, sell what you have. Give all your riches to the poor. Don't give it to me. He says, because I can't be bought. Flattery will get you nowhere. I can't be bought. He said, don't give it to me, but you go on and give it to the poor. He said, then you come and follow me. Without telling this man directly that you have not kept the commandments from your youth up, he said, you lack this to be perfect. Go on. Sell what you have. Don't give it to me. Give it to the poor. He says, then you come and follow me. And it said the man was exceedingly sorrowful, for he was very wealthy. And he went away. Nevertheless, Jesus seized on this opportunity to teach his disciples when he said, truly I say unto you, in the 23rd verse, a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus beheld them. Actually, he looked on them with love because of their dilemma. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, interesting note. He said, with men this is impossible. And I like how matter-of-fact and final God is. It takes it out of the realm of theology, golden-tongued oratory, speculation. Doesn't really matter what we think about it. He says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I can imagine the dilemma of the disciples when they stood there and watched this whole thing take place. They weren't exactly yelling as he walked over the horizon, burn, rich man. You know, burn. It threw them into a dilemma. You know, he said, how hardly will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? In fact, he went further. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than this rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'd say that's a dilemma. And he says, look, with men this is impossible, but God, all things are possible. Now, I meditated on this and meditated on this and tried to meditate on the perspective of a camel being shoved through the eye of a needle, because I went to the Greek and researched the eye of the needle and found out it was talking about a sewing needle. You know, a sewing needle. So no wonder it threw the disciples, to my estimation, into a dilemma. Then my God, who can be saved if a rich man can't enter the kingdom? Because the disciples, you can think what you want, but Luke was a physician. He was not poor. Peter owned a fishing franchise. He wasn't poor. Matthew was a tax collector. It threw them into a dilemma. So I meditated and preached on this, since the original Greek insinuated a sewing needle's eye. I thought Peter, because he had something to say about everything, must have went out and shopped all day long to find a needle made out of a whale's bone. You know? Get the biggest eye he could find. And then he went out and found a pregnant camel, because he's going to grab that little camel as soon as she gave birth and whip it up to the eye of the needle, and it'd have Luke guide his nose, Matthew twist his tail. They're all shoving on him. And Peter's working the cadence. Come on, shove. Shove, because if you can get this little old camel through the eye of this needle, we can be born again, enter the kingdom of God with our wealth. So Matthew, Luke, just shut up and keep on shoving. It didn't matter how much I preached on it. It wasn't very anointed. Well, then I found out from a historical book on customs that there was an outer gate and an inner gate. The outer gate was trafficking during the day, and the inner gate was a security gate. This security gate was actually built in the shape of a camel's back. You either else called it the eye of the needle, because it resembled the eye of the needle, or you called it, you know, the camel's hump. And either way, it was an inner security gate. And in order for traffic to come in and out of Jerusalem, they literally had to take the camel and unladen all of the bags that was on his back, all the packages, unladen them, and then get him on his knees, and then his hump would just fit the eye of the needle, and they would work this camel through. And so that was a security gate. Well, when he beheld these disciples in their dilemma, he said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So, of course, I went on to preach the change of nature of man. That God can take your nature and He can change your nature until wealth does not possess you, but you possess it. Yeah, but most of us don't have to worry about that too much because we never get even past the part to where we ever possess much wealth. You know, and we'll joke around, I don't have to worry about money having me because I don't have any. Now, there's a lot of people that don't have any money. They're happy about it. Yeah, they're just happy to be content, do their work and go home and be happy. And that's fine. There's a place in heaven etched out for them. But these were His disciples He was instructing on wealth. I'm His disciple. You're His disciple. He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And He beheld them in their dilemma. Well, folks, in that security gate, that Jerusalem security gate, the eye of the needle where they had to unladen the camel, get him on his knees and wiggle him through the eye of the needle. You know what that was a type of? You know what that was a type of? Do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? For though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. And this is another substitution and identification truth. Now we understand. He was made to be my sin. And I was made the righteousness of God in Christ. We understand that. Surely He hath borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Substituted Himself in my sicknesses and in my pains. And we understand that. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 8 when He says, or 8 and 9 when He says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He expected us to understand this grace, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, meaning that He actually stepped into my shoes to take the poverty I had coming. And it's a substitution, identification truth. Do you understand this unmeritable, unearnable favor that was shed on you when He stepped into your shoes for the sole purpose of taking your poverty? For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was exceedingly rich, He became poor in your place, that you through His poverty might be rich. You know, and we talk rich. You know, we're talking about rich in every aspect in Christ Jesus. But He wanted you to understand that this verse most emphatically covered that He gave up His wealth. See? It's what the eye of the needle represented was a passage, was a doorway through spiritual death. And when He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, what He was saying is this, that Jesus Christ Himself in His splendor, in His glory, and everything that He was, approached the eye of the needle, spiritual death, and into Jerusalem, out of the desert, into the city, out of the desert, into the holy city, into Zion. That He stood in front of that gate long enough to lay down His wealth, to lay down and be found in the fashion of a man, to lay aside all of His incredible wealth, and then to enter into spiritual death through the eye of the needle and come out the other side in my place. And then turn around and look at me and say, do you understand what I just did? Do you understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what is impossible with men is possible with me? Because you weren't qualified to bear your own poverty, so I bore it for you. You weren't qualified to bear your own sin, so I bore it for you. And what was impossible for men is possible with God. I laid down not only my heavenly wealth, but my earthly wealth, and went through the eye of the needle in your place, and then turned around and looked at you and says, do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through what he just did, substituting himself in poverty, might be rich. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Well, let's take it a little further. This sparked Peter, the spokesman, to ask a question. He asked the same kind of question I would have asked. Look at the next verse. 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, well, we've forsaken all and followed you. And then he asked the question that most of us are too humble to ask. You know, we've forsaken all to follow you. What do we get out of it? But that's okay. But since somebody else has asked this carnal, depraved question, we will enjoy the answer. He says, what do we get out of it? He says, what shall we have therefore? And Jesus answered and says, look, truly I say unto you that they which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that's wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. That's absolutely wonderful for the 12, but how about us Gentiles? How about us? He addresses us in the next verse. And everyone. Does that include you? Does that include me? And everyone. He is talking to you. He's saying now to the 12 this, but Frank, this is what I'm saying to you. But everyone. And he's not like men. He can't lie. If he said this, then by golly, I'm going to believe it. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Woo! And the 100-fold is talking about 100-fold in this life. This life. And then on top of that shall inherit everlasting life. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake, for the gospel or because of me. In this life will receive 100-fold and then everlasting life. Now, 3% of your men in America create the companies that about 13% manage. And the other 84% or so just go in and pretty much, you know, punch a time clock, and somebody tells them what to do on the job, and they punch a time clock and they come home. And about 84% do that, and about 13% manage those. And about 3% create the jobs that the others manage and work. And I'd have to say that even in the body of Christ, that it would be less than 3% that I could ever say qualified for this verse. It would help to know why. would it not? And I can tell you what, the more the peace of God you operate in, the more dangerous you are. Because anybody that can manage pressure in any realm is going to be a success. You're going to be a success. This is one of the greatest things I found out about peace. When you can operate in it, it will make you unmanageable by the devil. I says, Lord, I'd like to know only 3%. Well, only that 3% have that ability. They live on the challenge. You know, they live on the challenge. And I would to God, we'd learn what the victory is that overcomes the world. He said, it's even our faith. And the other 84% manage the challenge of these other guys. And the 13%. The other 84%, they do the work of the challenge. Well, they're making the 3% rich. The 13% doesn't do too bad either. Amen. I said, Jesus, you make statements like this. Any man forsaketh all because of my name's sake will get 100-fold. Any man, where have we fallen short? Well, you remember our meditational laws never take a verse out of context. Let me show you something. Look at the 30th verse. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Poor King James, he didn't know whether to make that the 30th verse of the 19th chapter or the first verse of the 20th chapter. And let me show you something. According to the laws of meditation, you run on ahead to the 16th verse. Look at verse 16 in chapter 20. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Many are called, few are chosen. Isn't that incredible? Did he change the subject? No, he did not. They shouldn't even have been a 20th chapter. It should have been a long 19th chapter. He did not change the subject. Poor King James, they didn't know whether to make that the last verse in the 19th chapter or the first verse in the 20th chapter. So they just went ahead and stuck it in the end because I'm sure it didn't make a lot of sense to them. Let me show you something. This gets so exciting that I forgot some of these principles contained within this chapter. This gets so exciting, I can't stand myself. Look at verse 29 again. He says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother, children, lands for the gospel's sake, because of my name or for me, if they do it for me, he said, they'll receive 100-fold, shall inherit everlasting life, but many are the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, and went out early in the morning and hired laborers into his vineyard. Did you have any idea what he's trying to get over to us? He already told us it was by an act of grace that Jesus approached the eye of the needle and laid down his incredible wealth and took my poverty and went through the eye of the needle just like a camel that you had unlaid all the trade goods off of his back. And then he would get on his knees and etch his way through that eye into the city of Jerusalem. Well, that Jesus came from the desert, you know. That Jesus came to the eye of the needle and then laid down his incredible wealth and entered into the city of Zion. And he turned around and gave me his standing in the city of incredible wealth. And he says, it's not by your works, because with men this is impossible. So he says, any man that's forsaken all, that's abandoned his life to follow me, he gets 100-fold back in this life. Then he gets everlasting life, and he says, The first will be last, and the last will be first. He says, because the kingdom of God is compared to these principles. Now, he's going to explain to you and I why we have the spiritual capacity to receive 100-fold in this life. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. Do you know who the householder is? The householder is the Lord Jesus Christ, who hired laborers. The laborers are you and I to work in a vineyard. And the vineyard is the kingdom of God. And if Jesus hired us to labor in His vineyard, the kingdom, then the subject of wages are going to come up. He didn't change the subject. Did not change the subject. In fact, he went on to give a certain teaching, a type of parable, to explain to you and I the principles that will cause us to receive this 100-fold. He said, the kingdom of God's like a householder. And he hired laborers. They went to work for the kingdom. They received a vocation in the kingdom. He hired laborers to work in His vineyard, the kingdom. And then he went on to say, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go you also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? And they said, because no man is hired us. And he saith unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first come, they supposed that they should have received more, because they worked 11 hours. The other guy only worked one. He said, I'd think they'd receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal with us. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made him equal with us. When I first began revivaling, I was probably 2 to 3 years. Maybe even a year and a half. I went to Klamath Falls. There's a young Baptist boy there by the name of Tim McFall that had just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit under a year. He came out to the service because he's heard God did miracles. And I was preaching the service, and I called this woman up. She had a broken foot, and it was painful to her. And I got down on my knees and grabbed her foot and said, you believe God will heal you? She said, yes, I do. So I prayed for her, twisted her foot up. She screamed, and then she realized it didn't hurt. Nevertheless, Tim McFall, you know, he wanted to come up and watch the miracle. And I said, come on up, Tim. Oh, Tim got down. He got so close that I almost had to shove his head out of the way. You know, he just wanted to get real close and watch. And almost had to shove his head out of the way. Well, old Tim McFall stands up and he says, I'm going to follow you around till I got what you got. I'm thinking, sure, you know, in the last 2 years I've heard that before. Sure. fact, one man came and said, I'm going to do what you do until I got what you got. And he came Friday and left Monday. He told him, God told him to leave. You know, I never seen anybody so double-minded as God. I mean, if we judge some of our lives by what we say, then God would be schizophrenic. Can't make his mind up. Not only that, he sends you over to places just to fail miserably.
God told me to come. I don't understand it.
He didn't send you. If he sent you, he'll help you win. Tim McFall wanted to see the miracle. He's seen it.
I'll follow you.
And this guy came. Not Tim, but I took him down to church and prayed him 12 hours a day and gave him 2 cups of coffee over the weekend. That's it. No food or nothing. I kept him right with me to do what I did. And Monday came and God told him to go home. Well, I sure didn't argue with him. And one man came, he was so super led, you know, we're out in miracle rallies and all of a sudden they come, you know, show up on your doorstep. Think it's some kind of glorious mountain you live on or something.
God told me to come.
This guy was so super led, he couldn't even leave his room. God didn't tell him to leave his room. What loaf of bread to buy? In fact, one day he told my wife,
I don't even wash my clothes unless God tells me to.
My wife's reaction was something like this, you know, not exactly, but I'm not God, but you will wash your clothes. Well, when I went into revivals here and there old Tim was sitting out there. Old Tim McFall was just sitting out there. Till finally I asked him, don't you work? And he says, well, he is off for the summer. Finally, the Lord, he said, you do something with him. You do something. You disciple him. And so I bootlegged about 60 tapes and gave them to him and said, I want you to listen to these 6 hours, or listen to these 6 times apiece. And then I want you to pray in the Holy Ghost 6 hours a day for 6 months. And I said, I don't want this mowing the lawn and praying stuff. You know, I want you locked up. And praying, just locked up praying, no listening to tapes kind of thing. And you locked up praying. You know, you usually get rid of people when you tell them that. So I had thought that I'd got rid of Tim McFall pretty much. And so about 6 months later or so, I went back to his town and we started meetings by testimonies. You know, who was healed the last meetings? This woman finally stands up and says, I had a deaf ear and it popped open at the moment of prayer. And you know, I'm thinking, which one of my services did it pop open? And she said, it wasn't yours at all. It was Tim McFall's. And I felt like saying, just shut up and sit down, lady. I mean, my God. This lady had the audacity to stand up and say,
my brother was in an insane asylum and I stood in proxy and he woke up sane the next morning and they had to let him out. They let him out.
I said, which one of my services did this take place in? It wasn't yours at all. It was Tim McFall's. And again, this animosity and hate rose up and I felt like saying, shut up and sit down. Anybody healed in anything I've ever done in this town, you know? Well, Tim came in sometime in the course of that meeting. And I said, yo, Tim, yo, can you hang around? So afterwards, I believe he was driving me and we got to talking. And I said, God's starting to use you, huh, Tim? Yup. You know, he don't say a lot sometimes. Says he's really using you, right? Yup. I said, well, when did he start using you? Oh, 2 months ago. I said, he's really using you at miracles, that insane asylum. Yup. I said, well, what happened? What do you mean, what happened? I said, I want to know what happened. I mean, when did God show up? I said, what'd you do? He says, what do you mean, what'd I do? He says, I did what you told me. I go, oh, yeah, it works, doesn't it? Glory to God. If there's anything else you want to know, just don't hesitate to ask. I've been in this a while, you know. But really, if you want to know how I felt, I was sitting over there hunched up in the passenger seat and I was raging inside. I'm thinking, this is not fair. This is not fair. I have borne the burden in the heat of the day. I have been filled with the Holy Ghost for 10 years. And He's only been filled for a year and a half. And I've been filled for 10 years. And I bore the burden in the heat of the day. I have worked 11 hours. Not 1 hour. 11 hours. And you paid this rascal the same as you have paid me. Look at the miracles that you were doing. And He says, are you mad at me because I have made you equal? It's not by works, it's by grace. It's not how long you work, it's the equality that He has made us through the cross. If you can believe for it, you can have it. He said, the last to be first. And the first to be last. It doesn't matter whether you get in on the third, the sixth, the ninth, or the 11th hour. It's not based on how many hours you work. It's based on the equality that He has made us through the cross and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, you were guilty of that, Brother Roberson. You guilty too. You walking in faith and you testifying to somebody and you finally get them turned on to the Word.
You mean that God doesn't want me to live in this poverty shack? And He wants me to have new shoes for my kids and clothes for my kids, and He doesn't want me to live in this poverty shack? And all you have to do is believe the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Mark 11:23 says, you can say to the mountain, be removed, cast into the sea. If you doubt not in your heart, you'll have what you say with your mouth. Yeah, you can speak to the mountain of poverty because Jesus Christ has given you His standing. You can. And by the way, I've been confessing myself for a new house for 6 years. And I'm believing this time I'll have a swimming pool with it. A new house with 2 bedrooms or 3. In fact, I'm going to be specific and say 3 and a 2-car garage. And I've been confessing for it for 6 years. So you come on over here, you little flesh creature. I'll teach you how to confess. How long you been born again?
Well, about 3 months.
Hey, what are you?
Well, I was this and then I got filled with the Holy Ghost.
Let me disciple you, you little flesh creature. You can have what you say with your mouth because Jesus has bore your poverty. What are you believing?
Well, I'm believing to come out of this old shack and have food for my kids and clothes and shoes to send them.
And I could sure use another house, I tell you. Well, you just start confessing the Word like I'm confessing it, and I'll teach you. Just start talking to the poverty. Poverty, are you listening to me? He says, I, Dave Roberson, can say to the mountain, poverty, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? You bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You depart from me, poverty. In prosperity, I'm calling you in. Raise on the job, I'm calling you in. House, I'm calling you in. In the name of Jesus. And you can have it.
I can?
Yes. You can. So about 6 months goes by and you lose contact with your little flesh creature disciple. Pretty soon you get a phone call.
Hello?
Yeah.
This is the flesh creature disciple.
I just want to thank you so much. My God, I want to thank you. You remember what you taught me about confessing the Word? Oh, yes, little flesh creature. I remember. Isn't it glorious? Yes, it's glorious. And guess what? This stuff works. It works. I didn't get a 3-bedroom house. I got a 4-bedroom house.
It has a 3-car garage, and I got 2 new cars to put in it. And guess what? I have a swimming pool, and I'm the president of a company, and they paid me $100,000 bonus check just to begin for their company. Woo! This thing works so good, and I'm having a housewarming. Can you come over as the guest of honor at my housewarming? Because you have taught me so much. You go, I'm busy. I can't. Born again when I was 3. Filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 4. Born the burden in the heat of the day. Labored in the vineyard for 11 hours, and you took that little flesh creature, and you give him my penny. Are you angry with me because I have made you equal? It is not based on your works. It is based on His grace. Now let me tell you something about praying in tongues, can I?
Might as well, you do it anyway.
I had no idea the first 3, 4, 5 months of answering my call at the age of 30 what praying in tongues was specifically doing on the inside of me. In my prayer closet, I only knew that the Word of God said that it would edify me, that the Word of God said it would build me up on my most holy faith. And of course, now you and I understand this precious gift to be a revelation gift. A revelation gift. In other words, it cultivates your ground, your spirit, to receive mysteries and divine secrets and revelation knowledge. Well, when we speak mysteries and divine secrets, of course, we know these are the same ones that was hid in Christ Jesus, or hid in God through Christ Jesus from the foundations of the world. And the mysteries we're speaking are not for God's benefit, because none of us is going to sneak up on His blind side and whisper some divine secret in His ear that He had no knowledge of. But I can tell you that you can't pray in tongues an hour without communicating some mystery of some aspect that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You see, when He answers these mysteries, it's as unique as answering the prayer of confession when you call prosperity into your life day after day and speak to the mountains and command raises to come in. It's as powerful when God answers that prayer as He answers the prayer of confession. And the reason is this. We can study about the forces of love and mercy until our studier falls out on the ground. And we can study about the force of grace until we think that we're a great intellectual expounder on original Greek. But forces like grace and mercy and love are more experienced than taught. I can teach you all about what it will do. I can describe it as accurately as I understand it from the Word. But forces like grace are more to be experienced than even analyzed. And when you pray in tongues, the part of you that no teacher can give you will be the analyzation of grace and the activation of it in your spirit as a force. It was activated upon your confession when you were born again. But grace didn't stop there. Grace did not stop there. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Do you understand this grace? I didn't. I still had strings of legalism hanging on to me from my ultra days, ultra holiness. I believed for years that God would turn on you as quick as He'd prosper you and take your blessing away to teach you some valuable lesson that you were too hard-headed outside of some severe testing and trial to learn.
Well, I started praying in the Holy Ghost, and boy, we didn't have anything. Went full-time, was trying to pastor a little church with about 12 people in it, including kids. You know, nobody really wanted to listen to me preach much because I didn't have any experience. So where do you get it? The only training I had had was 7 years of ultra holiness preachers standing up screaming at me. And the first 3 or 4 years, I didn't learn a lot. And the last few, I even learned less. I joined a church that was more legal than the other church. So when I entered full-time at 30, I didn't know any word. I didn't know anything. I got turned on to the Word. Got Hagin tapes and spent 3 months praying in the Holy Ghost. And I expounded these mysteries from my spirit up before God. And one day, after 4 or 5 months or so, He started answering them. I was trying to use my confession as accurately as Kenneth Hagin taught it on the tapes. I said, I have a new car. I'd spend part of my morning spread. I said, I have a new car. I'm calling that car in. I thank you, Father God. I confess it. I received it and I believed it past tense. Therefore, I have a new car. And I'd start talking the other way, and Earl Hitson, my mentor, you know, he'd say, no, it's past tense. And we got in the tapes together, and friend, he taught me a lot about the Word. I never will forget when the revelation of grace to the degree I understood it that day came. I prayed that mystery to better be experienced than taught. I prayed that mystery of grace concerning finances up before my Father. And the morning He answered was around noon. I'd spent probably 6 solid hours. I was sitting there and a fluctuation into my spirit rose. And this understanding of grace permeated my whole being and started getting into my intellect in the form of faith. A no-so came over me. I said, my God, I have a new car. I really do. I really do, as grace continued to flood my soul. And my works died at the foot of the cross. And realization hit me that I could not earn or merit or even labor hard enough or long enough from one of His blessings. I couldn't give enough to earn the standing of wealth that He gave me by grace. I simply had to accept it by faith, and now I labor until my fingernails have reached my knuckles, not because I'm trying to earn anything, but because I have fallen in love with my Father. Earl Hitson come into prayer that morning, and I said, Earl, I have received my new car. Well, the day before, I was taking him out showing my air tires. You heard of cords? That's when the cord's showing. Air tires is when the air's showing. And a creative miracle is holding them underneath your car. I used to buy my tires for $4 a piece from the junkyard on the rim. When I'd have a long trip, I'd put them in the back seat in the trunk and be driving down the highway, and they'd have some blowouts and just put the whole thing on. Pow, pow. I'd get there, I'd hide my car out behind the hall that I preached in the tall grass. Because I preached prosperity and I didn't want anybody to see my car. Then I'd have to wait for the crowd to leave to get my sleeping bag and roll it out and sleep under the table in the hall I was preaching in. Until the fire marshal caught me and run me out. That's okay. There wasn't very many people there anyway. It's okay though. I got to preach. I didn't care if there's 6 or 7. I got to preach. I was called to preach. Called to preach. See? Many times I'd preach my heart out and it'd be $16 in the offering. Enough to eat on, much less get home. I'd walk in the kitchen and fellowship the closing night, and somebody would say, God bless you, Brother Roberson. And I'd get one of them greasy handshakes, you know, when body oil gets on a $100 bill. You feel that and you go, First few times it shocked me so bad, I'd look at it right in front of them. That's not kosher. And I'd take it and go home. I'd go home. I remember the first time this woman gave off of her business. And then besides that, the offerings that week was $300. And besides that, a woman had me stop off by her business and run in and got me a check for $60. And I want you to know, 16 years ago, I came off of this little old meeting, or 17 years ago, in my junky old car. I had $1,000, and I thought I had died and gone to heaven. When he activated that grace, he took fear. The level of fear I'd been walking in died. And my works died at the foot of the cross, and I started realizing something. And from my heart, the love of God began to pour out in worship and worship and worship and bawling because I had that car. Earl came out, I said, I have a car. He says, where is it? I was so convincing. Where is it? Where is it? And I said, oh, it's in here. 2 weeks later. Me and my wife drove a brand new Volkswagen van off the showroom floor in Eugene, Oregon. We wanted the show model. It took them a while to move the cars out of the way, but we wanted the show model. And drove it off the showroom floor, and 25 cents had changed hands in the transaction. 25 cents. And 3 or 4 days later, in a meeting, some man anonymously handed me a check. He did not want his name on it. He did not want to be known. And I remember etching the zeros back one at a time when I folded the check to Earl Hitchin until I got to the third and the fourth zero. And kept pulling it back until old Earl Hitchin went, my God, it was a check for $5,000 and paid the Volkswagen van off. Well, I said all that to come here. You listen to me. He gave you His standing by grace, and there's not a thing you can do to earn it. And when through the Word of God you can enforce that standing of grace He's given to you, it doesn't matter whether you worked 1 hour or 11. He has made you equal. And He's given you Mark 11:23, that you can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. He said, you can say, you can talk to it. You can call it in. I talked to that car every day. I called it in and worshiped God and spoke mysteries. And talked to the car and worshiped God and spoke mysteries. And talked to the car and worshiped God and spoke mysteries. Until the three come together and produce the car. Glory to God.